Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a glorious day it is to gather together as your children and to sing praises to you. We acknowledge who you are, that you are holy. We are sinful creatures, Lord, who desperately need you. But praise be to God that you have purchased us by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we continue to be very needy individuals, daily in need of your grace, forgiveness. Father, we come before you right now praying for our country. Father, we pray for our President, Joe Biden, our Vice President, Kamala Harris. Father, we pray for our nation, all of its leaders, the decisions that are being made, that, Lord, they would glorify you. Yes, we know that you are sovereign and providentially ruling over all things, Lord, but we ask that you would do a great work in us and among this nation for your name and for your glory. Father, we pray for the church, universal church, your people will be faithful. Father, we pray for this church. We would love your word. We would obey your commands. Father, we pray for our brother and sister, David and Amy, who are serving you right now in Taiwan. Lord, bless their ministry. Do a great work in and through them there. May we be faithful to pray for them and encourage them. Father, we pray for your kingdom to grow in Asia, where as the gospel is proclaimed, Lord, may you draw many to yourself. Father, right now as we are about to read your word and hear your word preached, Father, renew our minds. And may all that is said and done, Lord, be done for your name and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, stay standing with me and turn with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, I will begin reading beginning in verse 27, where Paul is arrested in the temple. Acts 21, verse 27. And I know you don't need to be reminded, but I need to be reminded. This is God's holy word. It's been breathed out. It is good for us. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, lay hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is a man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks to the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort, and all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. As he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out in the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated." Well, Paul the Apostle, he knew what awaited him in every city as a child of God. As God's chosen instrument, who would take the gospel to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit revealed to him what awaited him. If you look at Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 22, it says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." In every city, imprisonment and affliction awaited Paul, but Paul cherished Christ. He cherished Christ, and his love for his Savior resulted in not backing down during times of pain, during times of difficulty. Before Paul arrived in Jerusalem, he uttered these words found in Acts 21, verse 13. "For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." These words were not empty words spoken from a cold heart. They were words of a man who was determined to glorify God and enjoy Him. They were words from a man like us, who had the same spirit as us, a man who had been stoned in Lystra, and the next day he went back into that city. They were words of a man who had been beat with rods and thrown into prison, and the outcome, the Philippian jailer and his family were converted. Paul experienced riots, friends abandoning him, division with workers, leaving elders whom he loved and taught for 3 years, all so that he may testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul cherished Jesus Christ, and this propelled him to continue in ministry. He was determined to finish the work that the Lord had predestined for him to do. Acts 20, verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." There is no debate concerning the suffering that Paul experienced for the sake of Christ. As a man, his boldness in the face of persecution is an example for all of us, and our perfect example is found in our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we see more false accusations laid upon Paul. False accusations are sinful and they are extremely painful. But praise and thanks can be given to God because He is all wise and He knows the truth. Today's verses are another example of Paul seizing the undesired moments in life as a platform for the glory of God. Look with me at verse 27. This is where we find point one. Paul's endeavor for gospel unity resulted in his own persecution. Paul's endeavor for gospel unity resulted in his own persecution. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, they stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up. The people ran together. They seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut." So Paul, his 7 days of purification were almost complete, but some Jews spotted him in the temple. Jews were in the temple, and when their eyes saw the apostle Paul, they stirred up the surrounding crowd, and they laid hands on him. The crowd was stirred up. They were emotionally aroused. These Jews had been around Paul before, most likely when Paul was in Ephesus, and they rejected Paul. They were Jews from Asia Minor who sought his life. They were in Jerusalem for the purpose of celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. But when they saw a man whom they hated, whom they had heard teach for 3 years, they stirred up the crowd to end his life. They didn't go to the authorities while in the temple. They themselves stirred the crowd up. They laid hands on Paul and they cried out to all the men of Israel for help. What did they cry? Verse 28a. Men of Israel, this is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. So these Jews from Asia proclaimed to the men of Israel that Paul was a false teacher, specifically that he was teaching three falsehoods. Falsehood one, he was teaching against the Jews, calling for them to forsake their heritage. Falsehood two, he was teaching against the law, that he opposed the law. And falsehood three, that he was teaching against the temple, that he was defiling it, the focal point of their worship. And ironically, Paul was cleansing himself so that he would not defile it. As Matthew Henry notes, they accused Paul of bad doctrine and bad practice. These three charges or accusations were completely false. They were clouds without water. They were empty words with no substance. They were completely absent of the truth. Along with these three accusations, they supposed they had done something, that he had done something that he had not. 28b, moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, for they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. As if three false accusations were not enough, they also assumed, since they saw Paul with Trophimus, a Gentile, while in Jerusalem, that Paul had brought him into the temple, the holy place, something that Paul would never have done because the end result would have been the execution of Trophimus, for Gentiles were only allowed in the outer court. Look at verse 31. And as they were seeking to kill him, how quickly this crowd has turned to the persecution of Paul. Word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. So he at once took soldiers and centurions, ran down to them, and when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So word traveled to the tribune, that is the highest ranking Roman official, that there was an uproar, and at once they took soldiers and centurions and ran to the location of the confusion directly outside the gate. So the number of soldiers that were dispatched ranged anywhere from 200 to 1,000 men. So when the crowd saw the tribune and the soldiers coming towards them, they did what any group would do. They stopped beating Paul. Verse 33. The tribune came up and they arrested Paul. And they ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. As he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when they came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed. They were crying out, "Away with him." So when the tribune arrived, they arrested Paul and they ordered him to be bound with two chains. Paul was bound just as he is told he would be in Acts 21, verse 11. It says, "In coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" We learn later in Acts 23, verse 26, the tribune leader's name was Claudius Lysias. Lysias inquired that who he was and what he had done, and the surrounding crowd that was in a state of confusion was shouting out different answers. And these answers were causing chaos. And due to the mass hysteria, they ordered Paul to be brought to the barracks for the purpose of discussion, to find out who really is this man, what had happened, what was he doing here. One thing that is very significant here surrounding this event is that Paul was saved from being killed by lost souls. If the soldiers had not come, the crowd would have continued to beat Paul until he was dead. This was the work of God. As Christians, we are to view all of life through the lens of His holy word. We are to look at who God is, what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do. And in every circumstance, we are to know and to remember that He is ruling over all of His creation. And this includes our life. Right now, whether or not you acknowledge it or not, when you woke up this morning, when you got in your car, when you came to this church building, God is ruling over your entire life. Every iota, every single circumstance. There is no flower, there is no bird, soul, or situation in which the Lord is not seeing his holy purpose accomplished. The Lord knows what will happen. He knows what you and I must go through, and he knows what he will orchestrate in everything. And we are to trust our great God who is all wise and all powerful. All that Paul was experiencing, this was part of God's plan that was perfectly orchestrated by him. As the soldiers grew closer to the barracks, they had to carry Paul due to the violence of the crowd. And the crowd even began to shout, "Away with him! Away with him!" Translation, kill him! Kill him! Kill this man! Sometimes in life, we forget the natural state of humanity, don't we? That every person is born wicked and enemy of God, with God's holy wrath abiding on them, and that there is no one who is good except Jesus Christ. The many souls that were shouting away with him were doing what the natural person will always do without the transforming power of the gospel. They will do right according to their own eyes, not the Lord's. This was a clear picture of the depravity of man. This is what flesh will do without the powerful working of the gospel in the life of every man, woman, or child. People sin because they are sinners. And they will do nothing but sin until the gospel is proclaimed, and by God's grace, they repent and believe in Christ alone for their salvation. Romans 3, beginning in verse 10, if you'll turn with me there. Romans 3, beginning with verse 10. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of an asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Later on in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We are all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, it says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. So this crowd that surrounded Paul, they hated him. And they desired to see bloodshed. They hated the good news of Jesus Christ. This scene is all too familiar. If you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 18. Let's gaze for a second at the life of our spotless, loving Savior. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 18. But they all cried out together, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who has been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. A third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed, so Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to the earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. Men were unable to find any fault in him. No evil was ever articulated that they could say and point to. And they shouted, "Crucify him," and demanded blood for this perfect God-man. And they called for the release of a murderer. This was nothing new. Paul understood it very well. He knew the depravity of his life, his evil works. He remembered standing there and approving the stoning of Stephen. I mean, Paul remembered himself a few years prior of dragging men and women who were Christians out of their homes to prison. Paul saw his own past wickedness on display before his eyes. The wickedness of man is great, but the grace of Jesus Christ is greater than all of our sin. In Romans 5, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, Paul sought after gospel unity, and the result was that he was hated. He was persecuted. Look at verse 37 with me of our main text. Verse 37, we find a great hatred, but we also find a great love. A great hatred and a great love. As Paul was about to be brought to the barracks, he said to the tribune, May I say something to you? He said, Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of assassins out in the wilderness? Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." When they had given him permission, Paul, standing out on the steps, he motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. Lysias was shocked when Paul spoke Greek. And when he did, he informed him that he was not the Egyptian who led the revolt of 4,000 assassins or terrorists, but he was in fact a Jew. They thought they knew who Paul was, but they were wrong. After Paul made clear who he was, a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, and not an Egyptian assassin, he asked permission to speak to the crowd. Paul was granted permission, and we will study his defense next week if the Lord wills, but we need to look more into the words that we have before us. Paul was being beat by Jews. His life was being attacked by those who hated God, and they hated the gospel. He was saved by God through the hands of lost souls, and the crowd was calling for his death by the shouting of the words, "Away with him." How was Paul, a man, handling this situation? It's so easy for us to say, "I know exactly how I would respond in this situation." But let me ask you this. How did you respond this past week to the trials that entered your life by God's design? How did you handle the trial after trial and hardship after hardship, the persecution that came your way? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Let's consider the words of Jesus for a moment. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So how was Paul doing? Paul was calm in his calling, and he remained focused upon the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was calm in his calling, and he trusted God. His faith in God was great. In his difficulty, he sought first the kingdom of God. Make no mistake, the crowd had a great hatred for Paul, God, and the truth of the gospel. But Paul had a great love for God and his kingdom, and this love far surpassed their hatred. Painful rumors and physical harm surrounded the life of the apostle, but he remained calm and focused upon the glory of God. Paul understood and he applied that the Lord knew the truth, and this was enough for him. He feared the Lord. He did not fear man. He lived in this undesirable moment with great calmness and clarity, for he understood God and he understood his calling. Listen to the words of Derek Thomas. Paul was governed by greater concerns than his ethnic or racial background. He was now, first of all, a missionary to the Gentiles. God had given him a single purpose, to witness to Gentiles of the saving love of Jesus Christ for sinners and to call them to repentance and faith. The concerns of the gospel came before his natural concerns for his race and country. He had learned to put these things secondary to his primary concern to preach the gospel and make it known in the world. When we understand who God is and who we are as his children, this changes everything, because that is exactly what grace does. Grace changes everything. Now, our flesh will fail. We will be lured and enticed by our own desires at times, but the active Holy Spirit in our life as God's children will affirm that we belong to the Lord and will lead us into all truth for the glory of God. That is what the Lord is doing in our lives if we are Christians. If you are a member of this church, I know that you know the answer, and I want you to say it out loud, but what is the chief end of man? Yeah. Glorify God, enjoy him forever. Is this truth right now connected to how you are living? The Lord feeds the birds of the air that we just read. Have you stopped and considered the lilies of the field and how they are growing because of the Lord? That we are to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You understand your calling. Are you living it? Are you trusting the Lord during this season, whether it's a season of riches, of slander, physical suffering, spiritual suffering, or maybe a season of poor health? Puritan William Grinnell reminds us of our great need to trust God. He says, when you are oppressed with the weight of any duty and service in your calling, improve your trust in God's power. Perhaps you find the duty of your calling too heavy for your weak shoulders. Lay the heaviest end of your burden on God's shoulders. When at any time you are sick of your work and ready with Jonah to run from it, encourage yourself with that which God said to Gideon, go in your might. Has not God called you? Continue in the work God sets you to do, and his strength will be engaged for you. Rely upon God and make daily applications to the throne of grace for continual supplies of strength. We are to trust and rest in the Lord who knows all things. He knows you, and he is the one who holds the future. Is your life being governed by the saving love of Jesus Christ? Because here in Acts, we find that Paul cherished Christ above all things. He seized undesired moments in his life and used them as a platform for the glory of God. In the words of Darrell Bach, this passage introduces us to a journey of suffering and injustice that Paul will experience as an innocent man arrested for his commitment to the gospel. We could easily ask ourselves, are we being a faithful witness for the Lord? Would others in this world who are lost consider us guilty and seek to arrest us because we love the Lord? Maybe your trust in the Lord has wavered in the last few months. You can trust the Lord. The Lord is still at work. He's going to complete the building of his forever kingdom. He is at work right now for our good, of his children and his glory. If you have been born again, your sanctification will one day reach the highest peak of glorification. And that great day when your faith becomes sight, the Lord is seeing too that that will be accomplished. Our race will one day be over, but that race will only be over when he wills it to be over. And when that day comes, we will finally be at home with our Savior, but until then, we are surrounded by wicked souls. We are surrounded with our own personal flesh battling against the Spirit. This world will hate us as they hated Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as they hated the Apostle Paul, but we are clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed for the day of redemption, forever held by the grip of God, and we have the good news which this world desperately needs. So I ask you, have you been born again? Have you repented of your sins and put your faith, hope, and trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? If you have not, God's wrath still abides on you. If we have been born again, we are called to cherish Christ and to carry the gospel. We have a mission to finish just as Paul did. We have a mission to finish. And let us, like Paul, seize the undesired moments in this life for the glory of God, knowing that many will reject God's message and us. Let us live every day trusting the Lord, because our Lord is all wise, isn't he? We are not. The Lord feeds the birds of the air, and he grows the lilies in the field. He is with perfect love, caring for us, protecting us, guiding us, leading us into all truth. He's going to see that we as his children make it safely home. So let's live for the Lord. Let us seize those undesired moments for his name and for his glory. Let us continue to hold on to the commands of God very tightly with our life and seek to please the Lord in every area. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your holy word. Your word is breathed out, it's profitable. It rebukes and it corrects and it trains us in righteousness. It equips us for every good work. Lord, your word is sufficient. Father, I pray right now specifically for this church. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to the commands that you've laid before us. We would live a life that truly desires that your name be honored as holy. That the praise of you would extend on this earth to every tribe, tongue, language, and people. Father, we'll be brothers and sisters in Christ who love and care for and cherish each other. We would encourage each other as brothers and sisters, that we would spur each other on, that we would pray for one another. And then when one of us enters into a time that is undesirable, an undesirable time of suffering, Lord, we would come alongside them and love them well as you are constantly loving us. We would walk with them. We would cry with them. We would pray for them. Lord, in our own life, we have so many excuses. We have so much sin. So many things that we have made peace with, and we have failed to speak truth and love to others. Lord, thank you for forgiveness that is found in your Son. We know we are clothed with your Holy Spirit. We know that you have called us to go forward and to make disciples, Lord. We need boldness. We need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded of who you are and the fact that your mission is going to be accomplished. Lord, we selfishly desire to be used by you in greater ways for your name and for your glory. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to the amazing graces that you have given us. May we be a people that cherish your promises because they are all going to be fulfilled. It's in Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.